So, all right, a recap from last week. We saw how God came to visit Abraham, and in that, he let him know once again that you will have a child, and you will have a child through your wife this time, Sarah. And it seems, as we talked about this last week, it was more so for Sarah as well, because in the culture and in a lot of women today, when they can't have a child, it really takes away from them. But God came to let her know that even though she thought she was barren and that her life was empty or meaningless at that time, and she could have felt that, that he was going to restore and open her womb. Of course, she didn't believe. But in that way, God asked her the question, why did you laugh? So as she felt fearful, in that time, God still restored belief in her. Because when God, when she heard that, whoa, wait a second, I didn't say that out loud, because the word says she said it in her heart. But in that, she was restored. And we talked about how it can be difficult when we move forward and we lose hope. But again, nothing's impossible for the Lord. And that's what he said. Is anything too impossible for the great God? The I Am in general is what they use the name as. And there wasn't. We know later on we're going to find out that she will have a child. And the name is what? Laughter. So it left us with hope. And then in the end, the bargaining chip that Abraham used. God came to him because he was a friend of the Lord. And in the same way in our lives, when something happens to us, God will come to us because he cares for us. And he allowed Abraham to negotiate from 50 to 10 souls in Sodom and Gomorrah, because that's where he was. God stayed with him. The two angels went. But Abraham went into a Middle Eastern custom of bargaining. And the Lord allowed that. And that shows us how much God is for us, where he will come to us and say, okay, give me a deal. What do you want me to do? He knew that his nephew Lot was in Sodom. And we talked a couple of weeks or more about consequences, that you never know when they're going to come back to bite you. But fortunately, with Christ, there's always restoration. So he left, and he bargained down to 10 people. And I don't know who said this. Was it you, Mark, or someone else who said perhaps it was because Abraham knew that there was 10 people left in Lot's family. We're not sure, but you never know. He started off with an abundance, and it seems like he sold everything to live in a townhouse or in a sky rise. Who knows what the case was? But he left with that. And in the last of 33, it said, so the Lord went his way as soon as he finished speaking with Abram, and Abram returned to his place. So we're picking it up in chapter 19 of Genesis. I probably should have said that earlier. Chapter 19 of Genesis is not difficult because it's in the beginning of the book. So it shouldn't take too long to find it. All right, you guys there? You know what? Let me start my timer or we'll be here all night. All right. She's like, amen. All right, you guys ready? Okay. Now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. Now, if you remember, we talked about Abram being at the tent of standing out in his tent. Here you see Lot doing the same thing. It was part of the customs to be out there, either to offer help, to maybe bring someone in to exchange information, and also to deliver some information. Perhaps they may give it to the person who you're seeking, and they will say, hey, in other words, I'm traveling. Do you have a message? Yeah, give this to this guy who lives here. Are you going that way? Okay. If you happen to see him, tell him I said hi. So that was part of the culture and how they exchange information. And Lot was out there waiting to see who he may also be a blessing to and to bring him into their house, because that's the culture even to this day. So he's sitting out at the gate of Sodom. And it seems more likely that at the times the gate was either you're outside or inside and you see people coming in. So he saw these people and he rose up and he bowed himself towards the ground. He respected and he paid homage to them. Verse 2. And he said, hear now, my lords, please turn into your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise early and go your way. And they said, no, but we will spend the night in the open square. Now, if you reading this, it sounds a lot like what Abraham said. And that, again, was a custom of gratitude and you're blessing the people. But the angels said something that's interesting. They said, no, they'll stay in the open square. What's the reason? Well, they want to see what's going on. They were there for a purpose, to see if the sin that reached up to heaven was as bad as it smelled or sounded. Verse 3, but he insisted strongly, so they turned into him and entered his house. Then he made a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. It's interesting that right here it says unleavened bread. And it wasn't generally accustomed to do that, but if you ever had like a, what do they call it? In India and even in other places, you have bread that is baked on a hot clay pot and there's no leaven in there, and they slap it on the side and it's unleavened. Some people think that this is part of an addition to explain it, because it says unleavened bread. God didn't give the people at that time to tell them at certain that they should eat unleavened bread. But it's in here. And unleavened bread is like roti. That's what I was trying to say. Have you ever had roti, Indian bread? Delicious. It is one of the most delicious bread you can have, but they make it in a way where it's really thin and it's unleavened. I just went on a tangent there because I thought about it. But they ate unleavened bread, and they're in his house. So verse 4, now before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both old and young, all the people from every quarter surrounded the house. So as these people came in, Lot takes them in the house. And then the word goes around that there's these handsome, beautiful men. Let's go check them out, because that's what would have happened. The word went around that these strangers came in and they're different than any other stranger we've ever seen. You see, when God and the two angels appeared to Abraham, they knew there was a difference. Lot also knew there was something special about them. What was it? We really don't know. But if you're in the presence of God, people will know it. Whether they know the Lord or not, there's going to be something about you when the Holy Spirit is upon you. And the word went around, and everyone, when it says here, everyone both young and all, or you can say who was able out of the town, came to Lot's house. So verse 5, and they called to Lot and said to him, where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us so that we may know them carnally. The word carnally isn't in the original text, but we'll see. It's more for clarification, because we'll see later on exactly why they want them, and Lot makes it clear. So he says that we may know them, verse 6. So Lot went out to them through the doorway, shut the door behind him, and said, please, my brethren, do not do so wickedly. So he gets out of his house, he closes the door behind him, and he appeals to them by saying, brothers. Now, obviously, they weren't his brothers. He's telling them on one hand, come on, guys, we're family. Don't do this extremely wicked thing. And he's trying to appeal to them, and we would do the same thing. Verse 8, see now, I have two daughters who have not known a man. Please, let me bring them out to you, and you may do to them as you wish. Only do nothing to these men, since this is the reason they have come under the shadow of my roof, or the protection of my house. Now, what is Lot doing here, offering his virgin daughters to the mob? When you think about it, that is a really wrong thing to do. And yes, it is. And in the same token, it's not. And why is that? You have to understand what he's saying. And he said right here, remember at the end of verse 8, he said, since this is the reason I brought him into my house. I didn't let him stay out there because we know how this town is, and you would have took advantage of them. And the law goes that if he's under covering of my roof, the way everything else is in the Middle East, you can't mess with them. You guys can't do this thing. This is the law we follow. Take my daughters, which seems very wrong, and it is. In the culture today, they still do that. And I think I spoke about this a year ago, but if you're in the Middle East and you're ever in someone's house, their number one obligation is to protect you, to feed you, and cherish you as the honored guest. The number one. Now, why is that? Why would towns and cities do that? Because they have to depend on each other. Like when you think about gangs, let's take gangs for instance. Anyone ever been around gangs? No gangs? Anyone? No? Okay. But if you've ever been around them, known them, In gangs, let's say take back in L.A. In L.A., people join gangs for a reason. Why? Because they want to be a part of a family and for protection. Now, if you're in a certain part of L.A., a gang's line is short. You can move to one block and then you're out of your area and then you get beat up, killed or shot, who knows what it could be. So then when you're like that and you're just a regular kid, you want protection. And then a gang member comes up to you who sees you living there. He says, hey, join our gang. We'll help you. We'll protect you. Then you go through the initiation. Some are really bad. Some are not as bad. But then you're part of a family and you can't leave that family. And then everyone's stuck to the code because this is how we protect each other. It's us against everyone else. And that's how it was back in those days. And even now, you're talking about a time when Raiders would come back and forth, so they had to say, whoever comes here, we're going to protect them. And if we can't do that, how are we going to protect our own people? So it makes sense that that is higher than anything else. There was a book that came out years ago, and it was a true story of a Special Forces Marine, that they went into the Middle East, and his whole platoon was wiped out except for him. Badly wounded, injured, he managed to make his way to a village. And when he was at the village, the chief came out in the Middle East and decided to bring him in and protect him. So the Taliban came and they said, where's that man? He said, we can't give him up. It's an honorable thing. They must do that. And they said, if you don't bring him out, we're going to come in and fight against you. They said, we will not. We will fight as much as we can against you. Now understand that culture is all Muslim. It wasn't a Christian or a non-Muslim against a Muslim, but because of the laws set there, they said it will dishonor us and all of our people if we do that. We will protect him to the death. So in the end, the Taliban just left, and he lived to tell the story. That's where the book comes from. But that's the culture you're dealing with. So yes, in our minds and in society today, and even back then to a certain degree, it's wrong to give up your daughters. But he was put in a position because of what we talked about, the consequences of his decision later on to go into Sodom. And now he may be gone. What have I done? But he must protect these people. And he says it in verse 8. This is the reason they have come under my protection. So you wouldn't do this. But if you're going to insist and break the rules that we all follow, even in this wicked town, take my daughters and do what you will. Now, this wasn't the first time this happened. When you read in the book of Judges about this man who went to get his concubine / wife because she ran away, he brung her back, and this man, he was sitting in a square. He was sleeping in the square in the book of Judges, and this old man comes and says, what are you doing here? This is dangerous. You shouldn't be out here. Come with me home. I got enough for everything. All right, we'll do it. So what happens? The same thing. The Benjamites came and said, give us the man. We want to rape him and do what we can. But he said no. He sent out his concubine. They raped her all night. She came back to the doorstep and she died there. And this is when he cut her in pieces, and it sounds horrible. Sent him to all the people in Israel. And Israel was like, I can't believe this. So they all went out against Benjamin and almost wiped him out because it was the right thing to do. Now he cut her up. That's the wrong thing to do. Why did you give her? Why did you save your own soul? Those are difficult things to answer. What would we do in those situations? And that at that time, women were not as valued as they are now because of Jesus Christ. You know, everything is under, remember, a fall and a curse. So this is the next best thing. To give those men up, he would dishonor his generation forever. Because you can't do that. You will never be trusted. It would have taken away his integrity, even though giving up his daughter seems wrong. In the culture, it was the next best thing to do because you have to keep your honor. And it's wrong and right, but wrong. Okay, in the end. And it's decisions that led him to that point. We talked about this. We got to be careful what we do because it will come back later on to bite us. God is merciful. He's loving. But he's just, even to his people. Whatever a man again sows, he will reap. And it happens, and you don't know when that will happen. So, let's see, where was I? Okay, where was I? Verse 9, thanks. Okay. So he's trying to protect them. Verse 9. And they said, stand back. Then they said, this one came in to stay here. Remember when we read? And he keeps acting as a judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with them. So they pressed hard against the man Lot, and they came near to break down the door. But the men reached out their hands and pulled Lot into the house with them and shut the door. And they struck the men who were at the doorway of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they became weary trying to find the door. Now, of course, when you look at that, it's saying it is blindness. But yet it's an unusual thing that they continue to try, because it also can mean confusion. But look at what's going on here with these men, great and small. Another, there were people of merit and people who were just the common folk. And he says something interesting here, because he says, you're acting like a judge. Now it says keep acting, but that's not in the original text. It's a clarification. You see, he was out waiting in Sodom and Gomorrah at the gate. The Bible tells us that Lot was righteous in 2 Peter. We'll get into that later on. But here he was understanding the one true God through his uncle. He knows right and wrong. He says, do not do this wicked thing. And he probably tried to speak to people. But his first mistake was moving there. And we never know if God allowed that to maybe bring some light in there. People have a conscience. We know right from wrong. We continue in our sin, it gets seared. But they're saying, you're acting like a judge. Who do you think you are? And the question I want to bring here today is, why did the people become this way? And I want to take the remainder of this time in this text to talk about the LGBTQ plus community. Today you would think about them, and they would say the same thing. Why are you trying to tell me what is right and wrong? You don't understand my history. You don't understand my past. Why can't I do these things? Now, when you're thinking about it in the context of Sodom and Gomorrah, they came to an extreme. But what about the LGBT, I have to look at this, LGBTQ community, or the alternate lifestyle people? How did they become this way? And I'm going to take most of this as much as I can. I'm going to borrow it heavily from this book. It's called Born Again This Way by Rachel Gilson. It's called Coming Out, Coming to Faith, and What Comes Next. When I looked at this scripture and I was asking the Lord, well, what are we going to talk about? How should we talk about this? And when we think about homosexuality in our society today, the church is torn. People are torn. They don't understand what to do with it. And the church hasn't always been loving towards alternative lifestyle people. So I don't have to say LGBT. What do you do? Why are they this way? How is the community growing so big? Right? And it's difficult for us to understand that. It was said, and this is due a lot of studies, psychologists and psychiatrists, through studying a lot of people, have said that most everyone in their life, mostly when they were young, will experience a same-sex attraction sometime. And now that may seem strange, right? And I'm going to say for myself, I don't remember ever feeling that. But then again, even if I did, would I want to admit it? See what I'm saying? Would you? Especially in the context of the church. But when you look at our society, and when you look at what's happening with children, and you look at there is no gender anymore, children are going back and forth between the sexes. They can easily go from a boy, girl, to nothing at all. And the church, to a certain degree, unfortunately, has not brought up the topic of sexuality enough. And people have been put to the side. Because the question is, what about same-sex attraction? It happens. It happens to believers and non-believers. And how do we deal with this? How do we approach this table with the community and not shake our fists only? Because I've been up here before and talked about their agenda, and it angers me. I've also been up here talking about heterosexuals' agendas, and it angers me. But before we give more into this, we have to ask again the question, why does it happen? Why do we feel a little bit separate, or why are we fearful to come to another brother and sister and maybe confess to trusted people, I have felt this at one time, what do I do? The church now has gone all the way to the other side when it comes to this. But why is that? And I really, really encourage you to pick up this book. I'm going to go to James 1, and you guys can go to James 1 and follow along. James 1, verse 12. James 1, verse 12. But when you think about the community, when people join together, there's a reason for that, because they feel shunned by other people, even religion. There was a time in the church in the 90s, and I think it still happens now, where, and I forgot what this treatment was called specifically, but it was trying to change a person. The church was trying to make them not have same-sex attractions. And how did they do that? They done that by bringing them together, quoting scripture, praying against it, and bringing couples who had same-sex attractions, bring them together in marriage. And what was the consequences of that? Destruction. Because there wasn't an understanding completely of that in the church. And to talk about something like that is really difficult. There's the Westboro Baptist Church. We know that they're the ones that holds up the sign that they say God hates fags. But is that true? And people could say, well, the Bible says it's an abomination. Well, the Bible says that no homosexual, no fornicator, which is not a homosexual, no liar, and no adulterer will enter into the kingdom of heaven. They will have their place in the lake of fire. So what's the difference between all Christians and this sexuality here underneath the fall? Because we got to put it in the context of the fall. So let's look at James 1. But I'm sorry, I don't want to lose it, but I was talking about the church and how they tried to cure these people from it, and it didn't work out. It's really difficult to understand the struggle someone goes through when they have same-sex attraction. Not only that, opposite-sex attraction in the confines of relationship. Relationship is a difficult thing. Going back to Genesis in the fall, when God said, this is how it's going to be now, there was a curse. The blessing sort of turned into curses. What is it going to be? Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. What was broken? We talked about it. Relationship, sexuality, trust. Everything that God gave us, the creation of food, finances, is corrupt. Love is corrupt, and I've said that so many times. And we see that. And especially when it comes to sexuality, because people don't know how to live healthy sexually. Who created sex? God created sex. But yet when we hear that word, it sort of makes us freaky, right? I grew up in a culture that was extremely sexually oppressed in the sense whereby you don't talk about it. The gypsy culture, it's like you don't talk about it, you don't do anything, you learn on yourself, or the girl who's about to get married will go to the mother and she'll explain what she knows. So what happens when children don't grow up with an understanding of the gift of sex? They will abuse the gift of sex. But it's a corrupt gift right now. And that is really heavy on us. Another thing the church has done, which is a shame, and it's out of caring. They didn't understand they did this. But it seems the church has put marriage above all, almost to the point of Christ. Marriage is a blessing, but now it's also a curse. It's better to live on the roof than with a nagging wife, the Bible tells us. That's what the Bible says. What happened there? Right? And that's not me saying that. Communication has broken down. Understanding has broken it down. We're very selfish and self-centered people. That's because of the fall. But the church tried to bring people together. But when you don't know or you have the tools or understand what it is to be this way, if you can't empathize or sympathize or relate, you're confused. And the church tried. But the Bible, does the Bible tell us that marriage is the ultimate? It's not the ultimate. Christ is the ultimate. Marriage is not going to give us our best life now. And that's where the problem of fairy tales lie. Because it doesn't give us our best life now. Our ultimate goal is life with Christ. We are the bride. He is the groom. Paul says, what? I prefer that you don't get married so you can spare yourself. Well, that's an odd thing to say. If marriage is a blessing. And it was a blessing. But once the curse came in, it made it a lot more difficult. Sex wasn't an issue. People could, you know, you'd be able to talk about it. If we weren't cursed, we'd all be naked right now in front of each other. And I've said that before. And we wouldn't be ashamed. We wouldn't look at each other in weird ways. And I think the church has forgot that same-sex attraction and the passions are no different than I keep forgetting it, non-same-sex attraction. How many pastors have fallen because of adultery? How many people in the congregation have committed fornication? What's the difference? Why have we separated ourselves to think that what they're doing is not as bad as what maybe some other churches are doing? Because again, the Bible says what? Fornicators, adulterers, homosexuals, and liars. You think out of all that stuff, what is a liar going to be doing there? But God sees differently. The Bible says that in Christ there is no Jew, Greek, Gentile, free or slave. But yet this is a difficult topic. And why is that? Because somewhere in us, it probably happened where we had a same-sex attraction and we take that out because we know the Bible says that's wrong. But if we don't give it to God or if we don't have anyone to talk about that with, what happens? It festers. And how are we free? So James 1. Blessed is the man who endures temptation. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. The first verse here says, blessed is the man, or the human being, let's put it, who endures temptation. See, the word right here says you must endure it for a time, a season. You have to fight. Remember what God told Cain. It's desire. Sin is desire is for you, but you must control and master it because the fall is in us. But you must endure the temptation that may come your way. And sexuality is a big temptation for same-sex and heterosexuals. And if everyone here was honest, I mean, be really realistic. Is it good to find other women attractive other than your wife? Is it good? And no one says no, it's not good. Is it good to find other husbands attractive than the husband you have? But under the fall, we do that. See, we have to understand how different it was before the fall. Keep in mind, they're naked. The attraction wasn't the same now. Because we can easily say, what are you doing, having a same-sex feeling and loving and all that stuff. And it's wrong. But then someone could say to us, well, why are you attracted to another woman or another man? But that's the fall. The fall in us is there. Yes, the Lord made us where we need to be fruitful and multiply. And it's the way. A woman and a man come together to make a child. But in God's way, before the fall, it wouldn't have been like that. Otherwise, how do you explain them walking around naked and not going, whoa, I like that person, I like that person. There was a difference in beauty. But right now, we got covering. Right now, we're attracted to more than one person. So that's the thing I think a lot of people or even Christians can forget, because we're heterosexuals, that sometimes we make excuses. And she talks about this in her book, not understanding that relationships are difficult. Our passions, our feelings, our emotions are difficult. The Bible says that I've said many times, what? The heart is deceitful. It's wicked. It's corrupt. Relationship, love, emotion. But what do we do with them? But it says here, temptations. And going on, it says, the Lord will give him that. Whom what? In 12, it says, for those who love him, who love the Lord more than their own passions and desire, are willing to give up, even in a marriage, meaning that you forsake all others for this person. So he goes on to 13 to say, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. And look what he's saying here. We have a tendency to say, Lord, why did you make me this way? I'm tempted because I feel this way. I want to be with more than one woman. I want to have a same-sex relationship. But I care for this person. I love them. Why are you tempting me? Why did you make me this way? It's the way I feel. Didn't you make me this way? What do you do when someone comes that way with tears to you and saying, I want to do what God wants, but I can't help the way I feel? How do you relate to someone who is same-sex attracted if you're not? You would just say, well, pray through it. Do this, my brother, my sister. Is that enough? See, in Rachel Gilson, in this book, Born Again This Way, explains that. And she says in her first relationship, she was an atheist. She grew up in a loving home that was an atheist. And it's not always, people don't always become attracted to the same sex because they were molested as a child. She says, as far back as she can remember, she was attracted to women. She had her first love relationship as a teen, and she says the passion and the love and the sexual experience was more than anything she can think of. Now remember, when you're a teen, you're not really for a relationship, and she says that. It's all about feelings. So then she went to Yale, smart woman, and she found herself with a friend who was a Christian challenging her, and she was drawn to this gospel for whatever reason, she says, and explains it more in here. But then one day she stole a book from her friend C.S. Lewis, Mere Christianity. And then she said, okay, wait a second, this makes sense. And it's through the truth of the gospel where she realized, I can't do this anymore. God loves me so much that he came down to die for me. Who would do that for me? What kind of love is this? What am I missing out on? And she gave her life to Christ. But was she perfect after she gave her life to Christ? Was any of us perfect when we gave our lives to Christ? Did any of us fall back into sin when we gave our lives to Christ? Let me keep putting my hand up over and over again. Of course. There we go. But she's so candid. And again, if this wasn't needed in the church, this book and these ministries wouldn't be here because it's difficult. So she says that. But I want to go back to the scripture. It says, they say, why did you make me this way? But God says, he cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. He doesn't want us to be tempted by wickedness. That would be an unjust and unloving God. That's against who he is and what he tells us. And he doesn't tempt anyone. Could you imagine God saying, I want to see if you fall. I'm going to put this in front of you. There's a difference between temptation and testing and the trials we go through. But God doesn't do that. He doesn't tempt us. 14 says, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. It's interesting, the insight that the Holy Spirit gave James. Look how he uses birth. And he says our desires take us to these things. We all have desires and passions. Passions are a hard thing, again, to define, because we could be passionate about the Christ, but yet in the same token, be passionate about something we shouldn't. And it seems, as she says also in her book, that the only thing she's come to the conclusion that a person should be passionate and when they should be passionate is in the context of marriage or people who are looking to honor God in marriage. Any other place in this world, there's no room for passion. The Bible talks about the passions. The desires lead us astray. And you control the desperate heart, the wicked heart. But he brings in the analogy of birth. He says, when desire conceives, there's the seed of desire inside of us. I want this. Why would God not want me to have this? It gives birth. And then the next thing you know, when it gives birth, what does it give birth to? Sin, a missing the mark, a dullness in your conscience and your mind, even to Christians. And when sin, what it says, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. She quotes an author here and says that it's easy to overcome and wrestle something that's small or a child than it is a full-grown man. And that's true. Because then when it's become full-grown, how do you fight that when it's already taken you over? And it leads you to death. Death finally in life, but also up here. Death in knowing right from wrong. And understanding really what love is. I've said it before when the Lord took me around the world and my heart was breaking for the world. It was because they were lost and needing his love. But everyone says they have love, but God was showing me everyone. That means everyone who's in the world right now. LGBTQ plus, the Taliban, the Satanists, the child molesters who are in everyone's mind the worst that can be. He loves them and he wants to save them. But here it's a difficult thing because if you let things go too much, it'll kill you. He goes on in 16 to say, do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creation. Now look what he's saying. Understand that if it's from God, it's right, it's perfect, it's just, it's pure. Your guy's desire, you can't blame God on that. But the question goes, why was I born this way? Why did you create me this way? So she tells, going back to her story, she says that she was with this woman and she came to know Christ. And then she developed a friendship with a Christian woman in her school. And she tells the story about her ups and downs and coming to know Christ and making the decision for Christ, but she still struggles with the feeling of being attracted to the same sex. This woman is married and has a child, and we'll get back to that. So she tells once the story after being a Christian for about 2 years or so, and many of us could relate, it doesn't have to be the same sex, but she thought she was strong, and she was going to, her ex-love called her, and said, hey, how are you doing? She said, she's great. I'm doing great. And she thought in her mind, I'm going to go visit her, because she said, come and visit me. We'll hang out. She said, I'm going to go visit her and talk to her about the Lord. I know I can probably help her or change her. Who are you, oh man, to think that you can change your wife? Or who are you, oh wife, to think that you can change your husband? See, the mistake we make is when we think we can save someone. Then we become God and we fall into idolatry. We are mere messengers of the gospel. God will change that person. So she goes, and as she's going, an older woman comes, and she says, I'm going to visit my friend. And she says, the older woman says to Rachel, the author of this book, she says, what if she kisses you? And she didn't think of that. So then in her mind, she was like, well, no, I think I can handle it. No, it won't be no thing. So she goes on the train and she realizes she don't know what she's going to do because she's not strong enough. She remembered the passion, the feeling, the love that she had. And when she finally met with her, she fell into sin several times. And she says when she did it, she felt the guilt. But in the same time, her flesh felt all she felt before. The love, the passion, the sexual enjoyment. And she said how easy it would be for her to leave. Why not? Why don't you just go back to her old lifestyle? Let herself feel this love that she so desperately wanted and go back to her family. She don't have to go back to her church family. Go back to the old relationships. But then inside of her, she knew, and the Holy Spirit spoke to her, what will you be leaving? She knew inside of her she could not, because Christ showed her a more excellent way. Christ gave her something she never had in those relationships. He loved her more than anyone else ever could. She found more completion in herself with Jesus, even though her flesh was telling her something different, because we know the spirit wars against the flesh, the Bible tells us. But she knew, and she had to leave. So she was debating, should I tell my friend? Should I not tell my accountability group and everyone? And she said, I think I need to. So she called her friend. She says in her book that never before or to even to this day did she feel, she can tell in her voice how much pain her friend was going through because of what she did. She wasn't condemning her. And all her friend said was, come home, come home. Her friend did not justify it. Her friend did not say that what she did was wrong, but she gave the proper response. She felt hurt for her friend, just like the Holy Spirit feels hurt for us when we sin. We grieve the Holy Spirit, and she felt and she had come home. Then she says that the problem with the church today and what has happened, and she's realized this, that many Christians didn't know how to deal with this. Why would God not want these people to come together in love? They love each other. And a Christian's heart is all about love. Then they start questioning the fundamental doctrines of the Bible. It couldn't be that God says it's only marriage for a male and a female, because they love each other so dearly. But see, this woman here knows that that's not true. And she said that if her friend would have said, it's not too bad what you did, she says that she would have swept her legs from underneath her. And it would have put her even in a worse place. But because she said, come back, it helped her. And she came back. She welcomed her with open arms. And they walked through it. And she confessed also to other people. And she says, which is the truth, like the Bible says, confess your sins to one another. It took away, she says, the power of the sin and the desire to go back, because it made it known. And she had a good support group who understood. And they didn't condemn her, because it's no different than a heterosexual person who fornicates or commits adultery. We are to welcome them, but we're not to accept the sin. They are supposed to turn away from that. And Paul says that. How are you guys applauding this guy who took his father's wife? Kick him out. Make sure he changes. Then he sends another letter. What do you mean? You just let him out there? You didn't see how the brother was doing? You didn't encourage him? You didn't lead him back into the fold? But so many Christians, when it comes to homosexuality and alternative lifestyles, don't know what to do if they're heterosexual. And I think to myself, the West Bowbarrow Church and all the people who hold up those signs against the homosexuals, it occurred to me that probably somewhere in themselves they had same-sex attraction. Because you generally hate the thing that is inside of you. And you don't want to face it. So you push it back on someone else. We project certain things. But is it safe to talk about these things in a church? I think we can say no. Because if it was, we would talk about it more. And I, again, admit, I don't know what that's like. To me, I'm like, that is, oh. But I've had gay friends. And they're real people, of course. Excuse me. They want love. They want relationships. But they're lost, like the rest of us. We're all the same. We're all struggling with something. But she understood this, and her friends brought her together. In the rest of her book, she talks about how the Lord restored some people and some they, he didn't. And then it begs the question again, did God make us this way? So she has some friends, and one of her friends, and we'll get back to her relationship a little later. Excuse me, I need a cough drop. I've told you before, if I talk too long, my tonsils start getting me. I got to take my tonsils out. So she brings up a friend of hers who was a woman and she had same-sex relationships. She never was attracted to men, but she came to know Christ. And as time went on, an odd thing happened to her. She started becoming attracted to men. And she was like, this is odd. But little by little, as time went on, she realized that her attraction for men was greater than her attraction for women, to the point where she doesn't remember too much of that. But she's not married yet. She's still trying to understand what it is to be in a relationship. So there is a transformation that happened to her, because we're all broken. Now with the author here, she says when she met her husband, there were just two people working in the colleges and they were starting a ministry in college. So she met this guy and one day she realized as friends, is he flirting with me, she says. And I think, I believe he is. And it struck her odd and she was like, this is weird. She says in her book, she never felt the presence of the Holy Spirit more than then when the thought came to her mind, give him a chance. And she's like, but I don't feel attracted to him. And that's another problem that we think, even in marriage, that the physical pleasures of sexuality is the most important thing. Yes, it's a part of marriage and it needs to be there. Again, you have to be sexually attracted to your spouse. But there are times when a person, for whatever health reasons or whatnot, isn't. But even there's commitment, because that's what it's about. It's a commitment. God is committed to us, even though we continue to commit adultery. And he's always there. I say this so many times, even though we are faithless, he is faithful. So she says when she was together, she met this man and God told her to be with him. So she gave it time and she actually understood what a relationship was. She says, you know what? this man understands me. We're different, but we complete each other. And she took the time, and as time went on, she started loving him. But of course, being who she was, when the time came to come together as one, it was awkward. She was like, this square body, this and that, I don't understand it. Until she says there is an attraction there for him. There is a loving attraction, a physical and a spiritual attraction or a mental attraction that she loves him. But she makes no qualms that still it can come to her when she's attracted to women. But she learns what to do. She goes away from certain relationships. And she tells a story when they were all a bunch of Christians. She found herself attracted to another Christian. And she confessed it to other Christians in her support group. And they said, okay, here's what we'll do. She prayed through it. She took the time and she what? Resisted, as James said, until now they're friends and that desire went away in God. So in her relationship, she has a child and she says she's born again this way and she knows God could do everything. But there are some people who may not be that way. So that's her friend. And I want to give you another story of her friend. Her friend is a pastor who has a same-sex attraction, and he is a pastor. Now, when I say that, what comes to your mind? Do you think that's right? Do you think that's wrong? It may be because of our culture and what we understand and what we can't understand. A pastor who has a same-sex attraction? Okay, let's put it in this way. What about a pastor who isn't married and is heterosexual and has attraction to women? He's not married. What's the difference? Because we see it's okay to be attracted to a woman. But Jesus said what? Whoever looks upon a woman with lust has committed adultery. So then, who is right and who is wrong? Who is called to be a pastor and who isn't? Now understand, this pastor who has a same-sex attraction was not practicing or letting his emotions overcome him. He chose to become a eunuch, in essence. Not castrate himself, but to be a eunuch for the Lord. But yet he knew he could never be married. And nothing is impossible for the Lord. Just as we're reading in Genesis, Sarah's about to have a baby. But each individual, God will lead a person. And he will never take something or ask us to give up something until he replaces. Of course, he will replace it with something so much better. But this man here, it's interesting because he said, I can't get married. I just don't have the feeling for it. And she says in her book, don't even think about getting married if you cannot at all have a sexual attraction for the opposite sex. You will destroy yourself and that person. You can't do that. There has to be a working in you. Because then it would be like they did back in the 90s and early 2000s. Let's bring them together to fix them, and it didn't work. Because they didn't have those deep conversations. And she says, and her husband says, they sometimes think, or he did think in the beginning that, well, wait a second, does she not want to be with me because she wants to be with a woman? Is it me? Is it her? But they were always open in communication. And that's the problem in relationships. We are not open enough, even to our darkest secrets, to the one we say we trust. And if we don't trust that person, why is that? But this woman dared to open herself fully out to this man. And of course, that man knew that she was like this. But they worked through it. And now they don't fear those things or ask these questions. Because sometimes people just whatever. But it's difficult to be with someone. And a lot of couples are like this. It's difficult to be with someone who has a same-sex attraction. Because you will doubt yourself. And then the question goes back to this pastor. Or us having a friend who is same-sex and a Christian. Will our mind be like, well, wait a second, is this person attracted to me? And then if they don't show any signs, will our fickleness say, well, why isn't this person attracted to me? Something wrong with me? See, that's the way humans are. You can go either this way or that way. And it's an oddity, isn't it? But that's the nature of human beings. And it's no wonder that people don't want to come out, because who can you trust with something like this? You can't. It's a difficult, difficult thing, and you want help. That is why the community is growing, the LGBT community is growing. That is why their churches are open. Their desire to help them has led them to be astray and listen to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons instead of really helping them to say there are sacrifices. So this pastor, she tells a story how he was comfortable. He knows that. But he gave it all up for a better love, the love of Christ who filled him. One day he was around his friends who had children, and he was been around them many a times. But they started talking about the children and grandchildren. And then all of a sudden, this extreme deep pain hit him that he will never have kids. He will never be able to pass on what he's learned from the Lord or have a child to rear or to give everything to. And it hurt him deeply. So it hurt him. And later on, years ago, pastor, something like this, his friend came to him again, and the pastor was there who had same-sex attraction, but he did not follow it. Okay. He says, "Hey, how is your son doing?" And all these other people. And he basically said, "Oh, he's just like you." And he's like, "What do you mean? He's on fire for the Lord. He's committed and this, that, and whatever." And the Lord spoke to him right there and said, "You have the ability. I've given you more children than if they were your biological children. You have something that can never be taken away either. You've poured yourself into these people." And he gave him the scripture, Isaiah 56, 3-5. I'll read to you. I'm going to read the beginning, but it's focused more on the eunuch. He says, "Do not let the son of the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, 'The Lord has utterly separated me from his people.' Nor let the eunuch say, 'Here I am, a dry tree.' For thus says the Lord, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths and choose what pleases me and hold fast my covenant, even to them I will give in my house, yes, and within my walls a place and a name better than that of sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off." So the Lord brought him this scripture, and understand what this eunuch wanted. I'm a dry tree. What do I have to give? I don't have kids. My life is over. And understanding what it means to be a eunuch in the days of Isaiah is that they castrate you. The king says, "Watch over my harem, but you're going to be castrated." To do that to a man takes away his manliness. The seed is in that, in the sexual organ, and that's the way the Lord did it. But he says, "I'm a dry tree. I'll never have kids. I'll never have a life." Look at what the Lord says to this eunuch and to this pastor. And the Lord allowed him to feel that because he wanted him to know that you will have more than just sons and daughters on this earth. I will give you an everlasting name that will never be cut off. Now, it's interesting that he says the word cut off because he understands what a eunuch goes through. And he gave it to this pastor. It's a difficult thing to understand what we may not feel, or maybe some have. This explains it. Are we born this way? Were we born this way? What about bisexual people? What about trisexual people? What about people who are exploring all types of stuff? It's all wrong, but what do they need? And Romans 10 says, "For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." What do people need to do, right? Anyone. She called on the name of the Lord. She understood who he was, and she was saved, and she was delivered. But again, not everyone will change their desires. God can do that. It's up to us to sacrifice for the greater, and God will never leave us lacking something. Even in marriage for heterosexuals, you have to give up all other women. Does that mean that you will never be attracted to another woman? What are you going to do if a woman crosses by you and she's a bikini? You look away. Why do you need to look away? Because lust comes up in the heart and the mind. And it doesn't matter what age you are. It could come up anytime. It could bring memories in your mind. And I think to a certain degree, people are so confident in themselves, or they believe that marriage makes them holier than other people, when it's Christ who makes us holy. Abiding in him. The Bible says, Jesus says, "I am the vine, you are the branches." That's how we're holy. Yes, marriage can help. But if Christ is not in the marriage, what good is marriage? That's why Paul says it's better if you're single, so you can devote your life to God entirely, just like this man. But verse 14 also says in Romans, well, how do people change? It says, "How then shall they come a call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? It is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace. What is peace? Peace from these emotions and feelings and the deceitful heart. God giving us a new purpose, a new life, an understanding that our emotions, our feelings, and our desire even to want to love, yes, in the beginning was given to God, but is all broken and corrupt. The only person who can help the LGBTQ community and the heterosexual community in their ways is Christ. And us showing the right reaching of the hand out to them. Not condoning it, but loving them enough to say, let us follow Jesus, little by little speaking. But it's not easy to do again when we don't understand that. So he says, who bring glad tidings of good things, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. This woman came to Christ by hearing the word of God. Her love for the same sex was so overwhelming and passionate, she says. But Christ gave her something more. He brought her and opened her eyes to truth. And she was born again the right way. And that's what the Lord does. So are we born this way? Do homosexuals have the right to say, I was born this way? In Psalm 51:5, David says, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. He is saying, I was born this way. I was born with a sinful desire nature, a corrupt nature, that everything God blessed me with, now I'm going to take and corrupt it. I was born to be with a woman, but yet I want a harem, as David had. Realistically. But that's the reality. Was he supposed to have all those women? No. Yes, God overlooked it. He wasn't perfect, but we see how it's supposed to be right now in the New Testament. And Jesus says that in the beginning it wasn't always so. So yes, we are born that way. Isn't that odd that we are born with certain passions and dire desires for the same sex, for the opposite sex, to lie, steal, cheat, to murder, to kill? All those things under the fall we're born with. We don't have to be taught how to sin. We have to be trained and taught how not to sin, and that's only in learning Christ. The same with the LGBTQ community. If Christians don't preach the gospel of love to them, who will? That is why so many of them now are going into other things. And it's a sad shame that, again, the churches are opening their arms and saying, God must want us to love them. And now I'm a homosexual pastor who has my husband. And they've fallen into sin and deception. And a seducing spirit has clouded their mind on what real love is. And they've given themselves up, not loving God, but loving themselves. And they created Christ in their own image. Because this woman says it without a shadow, you cannot live that way. It is not what God intended. So, in Matthew 19, Jesus explains this even more, how about some people are born a certain way. Because remember, we're living in a fallen world. And he says, and we're done after this. And this is after the Pharisees came to him and said, whose wife should she be? If a woman if I want to divorce a woman, what do I do? And he says, well, Moses said you can divorce her, but it wasn't always that way. It's the hardness of your heart. But he goes on in verse 10, the disciples said to him, if this is the situation between a husband and a wife, it is better not to marry. And he's talking about adultery. You can only divorce your wife for adulterous purposes. But he says, man, that is tough. But what does Jesus say? Jesus says in Matthew 19, verse 11, he says, Jesus replied, not everyone can accept this word. See, it's difficult, he's saying. It's really difficult for us, even as believers, to accept certain things. But only those to whom it has been given. For there are eunuchs who were born that way. And there are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by others. And there are those who choose to live like eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. The one who can accept this should accept it. And Jesus says it. We're all born messed up somehow. But the ultimate thing is that we give up our desires for Christ. We give up ourselves for Christ in every way. This woman knows, and nothing satisfies her more than Jesus. In our lives, nothing should satisfy us more than Jesus. Not our spouses, not our children, not our job, anything. Because the end result is we will be like the angels in heaven. There's no marriage. And we look to the bridegroom. He is our all in all. And if we're looking for perfection or our best life now on this earth with our spouse or anything else, we will be deceived and be led astray. It is in Christ where she found completion. It is in Christ where the people in this book have found completion. Whether he restored them or not, they know that Christ will give them a better purpose, a new name, give them something that will never be taken away from them. Give them more than a family, because that pastor discipled them and he changed lives. So we're all born this way, but Jesus came to give us the most excellent and better way, and that is only found in him. Because it says, abide in me. He is divine. We are the branches. And his desire is the more we stay in there, that we bear much fruit of the Spirit. So get this book. It's not only for people who have same-sex feelings towards each other. This is great insight and a perspective that many may not have. It speaks also to heterosexuals and singles. The Lord really gave her insight in what she went through. And it really is a blessed book. It's doctrinally sound. She understands the difficult times people may have with this. But I really do encourage you to get this book, Born Again This Way. All you got to do is Google it. You can buy it, or you can get it on, you can get it on a digital download, or you can even listen to it if you want. Her name is Rachel Gilson, but the book is called, all you need to know is, Born This Way, and I guess I should give you a little bit more. She's a leadership team of theological development and culture with CRU. She is a writer and speaker who lives in the Boston area. Of course, like I said, she has a husband and a child. But she is real. And because she was real, and because she allowed herself to be open for the Lord, he showed her a lot of things. And it's a great ministry she's doing, like other people are, to bring those who have been deceived by their passions and this false love that it's okay to have a same-sex relationship. So God is showing us a more better way. So help us all. We need to also know how to reach out to those people and not shun them. And also, if anyone either watching or here, and no one's going to say it, struggling with those feelings or have had them come to them or they keep going and coming, well, here's a book that can help you. And it leads to God. And yes, of course, I'm here. You can talk to me about these things. And of course, everything that is said to me is just between myself, the person, and the Lord, especially when it comes to counseling, because that's the way it should be. But I have to ask the Lord, Lord, who can I confide to? Who can you send into my life? Because it can destroy you or confuse you or stop you from growing. And God wants to deliver us all from whatever it is that stops us from growing in him. It's not just this. And we need to remember they are no different than us, because we're all the same. We all need Jesus to fix us. Amen? Amen? All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness and how much you understand us, how much your love is for us all. Father, forgive your body when we didn't understand what to do and maybe we've caused more harm. But you know our hearts. We're asking that you may even more so help us to understand those who are lost, even in the alternate lifestyle community, Lord Jesus. Asking that you send more people to show them your true love, to deliver them from the lies of the enemy who continues to preach an alternate gospel. Even to those pastors, Lord, who have fallen into this because their feelings have deceived them, Lord, and they are also marrying the same sex, Lord Jesus. Bring this book into their lives. Bring other people. And bring your salvation, Father, because with you all things are possible. Lord, just like in Sodom and Gomorrah, they went too far, Lord, and Lot tried his best, but you know how to save the righteous from the wicked. And I'm asking that you would just continue to do so. Help us to see what we can't see. Help us to see what your eyes, Lord Jesus, and to show love and compassion, but with truth, Lord Jesus, that we don't allow sin. We don't make excuses for sin, but yet we're like you with the prodigal son. You opened your arms because he came to his senses. Help us to understand how to help those where we always can't relate or see eye to eye with, because through the power of your Holy Spirit, you can do the impossible in our lives. And we thank you for that, Lord. We love you so much. In Jesus' name, amen. And I did go a lot longer than I thought I would, but oh well. God bless you guys. And we'll see you on Christmas Eve, 6 p.m. for the Christmas Eve candlelight service. God bless.